We want to turn to the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, go to Matthew and back up from Malachi, Zechariah, and then you'll get Haggai. So Matthew, turn left. We continue our study in Haggai. We want to talk about it this morning and about God calling us to make His presence in our life a priority. I just want to give you just a little review of where we've been. Haggai is the second shortest book in the Old Testament, Obadiah being the shortest. And in the book of Haggai, it's about 16 years after King Cyrus has signed a decree and sent God's people. Now, not all of them come back. Some of them stayed in Babylon, but the ones, when he tells them to go back, and in the close of Chronicles, he says that all God's people go up. So it's the ones that wanted to go back to Jerusalem that was going back to rebuild the temple. Cyrus had been moved. His spirit had been moved by the Spirit of God to release God's people from exile. God was calling them back to repent, be obedient, rebuild His temple. If you remember what I said about a temple and the Garden of Eden and the tabernacle, the temple, and on up into the New Testament, the temple represents God's presence among His people. It's where God makes His presence. It's where you offer sacrifice. It's where you ask forgiveness so that your sins could be covered in the Old Testament, completely forgiven in the New Testament, but where you could come into the presence of God and worship God. So when God is calling the people to come rebuild the temple, what He's saying is, it is time. Verse 2 there in chapter 1, He says, it is time to what? Make My presence a priority in your life. Is God's presence a priority in your life? And Haggai starts preaching. And in a matter of just a few months, he preaches four sermons we find in these two chapters. First sermon, he said, God said, it's time. It is time to make My presence a priority in your life. And you say, well, Lord, how do we do that? He says, well, consider. Consider the excuses you make for not making Me a priority. And when you get done considering all your excuses, then consider the consequences of your excuses. You say, I can't go to church Sunday because I really need to work. Yet you work all day Sunday, and next Friday you ain't got a bit more money to take home than you did last Sunday. Has that ever happened to you? That's what he's saying. He says, you plant crops, and then you look, and you don't grow no more. He said, you run into a little opposition from the Samaritans, and you quit building the temple and says, well, we really don't have nowhere to live, so I need to build Me a house. But he said, you not only built your house, you paneled your house. In other words, time you got done building the house, your wife said, we need some of them stone countertops. Can we work on them? Can we work on it? Hey, Bobby and him got a garage. Can we build a garage? He said, you kept working on your house, and My house is laying here in ruins. In other words, you ain't got time for Me because you're too busy with everything else. And then he says, now, here's what I want you to do. Get up and get busy. He says, go up on the mountain. I've gave you everything you need. Get the wood, the materials. Bring them back down. You can make Me a priority in your life, but you need to get to work. Now, here's what happens. We see a lot in the prophets, and we see it right here in Haggai. When something is not right in our lives, we usually blame everybody else but ourselves, including God sometimes. But when things are not going good and we're struggling and we're working as hard as we can but not making no changes, often if we'll go to God's Word or through other Christians or through prayer, God will confront us. God will confront us. And when God confronts us, it's usually with a divine challenge. In other words, here, five times in this small book, he says, consider your ways. You know what that means? Look, take heart. Hey, think about what you've been doing. It's a divine challenge. And he says, I don't want you to just think about what you've been doing according to your opinion. I want you to see what you've been doing through the lens of My Word. I want you to see things like I see them. How do you do that? God's Word. Don't compare it to Facebook. Don't compare it to Fox News, NBC, MSNBC, ABC, CBS. I don't care about none of these talk shows. If something's wrong in your life, open the Bible. This morning I want to tell you the best way to fix your life is to get the Baptist in the Bible so you can get the Bible in the Baptist. Amen? If you're not reading the Bible, it ain't going to be in you. So Haggai says, look, when you go to work, God says what? I'll stir your spirit. So here's how it works. God tells us to do something, what do we need to do? Repent. In other words, we don't need to make excuses. We say, like I did to my daddy. My daddy tell me to do something. I said, yes, sir. Or I'd say, oh, help me. Okay? When God tells us to do something, we repent. That means we stop the way we're going and say, Lord, I heard you. I'm turned around, but I'm weak. I can't do it. I'm trying. I want to turn around. I want to follow you. Sometimes it's easier to stop than others. But when we stop and turn around, then God promises to do something. What? Stir our spirit. God encourages us and enables us to start walking after him. All we got to do is hear his call and stop. That's the beauty, and I've always been excited. When I get to heaven, that's the first thing I want the Lord to explain to me is about salvation. You know, when we're running from God and we stop and repent, there's such a work of the Holy Spirit there that it's like a nanosecond. That the moment you start, I heard you, God, the Holy Spirit takes control of you, and it's not you doing the work. It's God working in you to turn you around so you can start going in the direction he wants you to. That is by the grace of God that we've been saved, not of ourselves so that we may boast. It is the gift of God. And that is the beauty of this. And this is what Haggai is telling the people, and this message is just as good for us today. And he says in the beginning of chapter 2, now here's what happens. When you get to work, and you say, Lord, okay, I heard you. I'm doing what you want me to do. We think everything's going to get all right away, right? Some of y'all are going to make some commitments here before we leave today, I hope, if the Lord's willing. And then when you get outside and you get home, you think everything's going to go okay, and you'll probably have something go wrong before 3 o'clock. I'll just tell you. And when it does, you say, now, Lord, I got up this morning, look around. The church was empty. I went to church. I prayed. I told you I was going to follow you. I come home, and my tire blowed out. What's this about, Lord? And the Lord said, well, I knew you was going to get discouraged, so I just want you to know, even though things don't look good right now, your future's a lot brighter. I'm going to bless you. You just keep doing what I told you to do, and you'll see the blessings come. And so he encourages them. He's talking about the temple here, about all the people that remembered Solomon's temple, how great it was. And now they're building this little bitty temple. And he says, how many of y'all remember how great it was? And I know what you're saying. This one don't compare to it. We want to go back to the glory days of old. God says, don't worry about that. The future's going to be brighter than the past. So don't worry about the present. You just do what you're doing. Warren Wiersbe said it this way. He said, I would rather fail at doing something I know will eventually succeed than succeed at something now that I know will eventually fail. What he's saying is just because we're doing a big work now and we see little progress doesn't mean that God's not going to bring it to completion later down the road. Amen? And so this is the message. This is what's going on. Now, the word of the Lord come to Haggai in the sixth month of the year 520 B.C. Because we know that because of the king there. They had come back and started the temple, and then they quit. And they done everything they wanted to. So 16 years has passed. And so he preaches the first sermon in the sixth month. He preaches the second sermon on the seventh month, encouraging them to be strong, be not afraid, trust in my presence. You'll see my glory, my power. Then the third sermon here is in the ninth month. And you said, what happened? The preacher go on vacation? No, Zechariah started preaching his sermon series on the eighth month. So Haggai preaches, he preaches again, Zechariah starts preaching to the people, and then the word of the Lord come to Haggai again. Man, they're getting preached. Let me ask you, has there ever been a time in your life that you had something going on that God's word wasn't available or he was not willing to communicate with you? The answer is no. If you didn't hear from God, it's because you weren't listening. Amen? God's word was here. And so today, I want you to see what he says. He says, all right, y'all obeyed. You going. You got discouraged. I got you back on track. We're getting some more people preached to over here in another church. Things is going good. He says, I want you to remember this, though. Sin creeps in, but Jesus' presence cleanses from within. And this is the message that we have today. We need to realize that we've got to be intentional about personal holiness and making God's presence a priority in our life. It's got to be intentional. It does not just happen. Look what it says here in verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet. Now, this wasn't Dr. Phil. This wasn't Oprah. This wasn't self-help books. It wasn't six steps to a better you. This was the word of God that come saying to Haggai, preach this to my people. It was not Haggai's opinion. Look at verse 11. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord God Almighty. This is his word. He says, ask now the priest for a ruling. This is pointing back to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 8 through 11. You also see it in Leviticus, that when it was something that you wasn't sure about, the priest had the word of God, had the scrolls, had the written word of God, and you'd go ask them about a case, and they would examine the word of God, and they would give you a ruling on it. And that's what he's telling, and I don't have time to read through Deuteronomy there, but what he's telling Haggai is tell the people. He says, I want you to go ask the priest for a ruling on this. Let them look at the law of Moses. What is that? First five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Let them examine the instructions I've laid out for my people and ask them these questions. So we see a conversation here between Haggai and the priest to let the people know that this is not an opinion. This is coming from the word of God. So we need to remember that God's word reminds us to consider how easy sin creeps in. When we think about that God's word here will speak to believer and non-believer alike, but there's different applications. There's some people that has called me and text me, and this week, either Mona's been sick, I've been sick, we've had arrangements planning for funerals or visiting sick. It's been something going on every day. I said, well, after church Sunday, I'll be glad. I'll meet with you and we'll go over these things and we'll set them up right quick. Now, I hate to say it, but I see them not. Sometimes things that's an emergency at 10 o'clock at night don't seem to be a priority on Sunday morning. But if you want God to change your life, you got to do more than read his word. You got to apply it to your life. And as we think about this, first of all, I believe all of you in here, I know about all of you. Most of you saved. Worried about a few of you, but no, I'm joking. Non-believers, you need to consider a time that you half-heartedly obeyed God's call for you to trust in Jesus with the control of your life. What I mean by this, and I used to do this. See, I'm speaking from experience. Life be going wrong, mostly because I was going the wrong way. I decided to go the right way, and I heard that amen. And here's what happens. You go to church. Jesus talks about this in another sermon about the seed and the sower. You go and you hear a sermon, and it really stirs you, and you say, yeah, I know. I was raised good enough to know. My mama taught me. I really do need to surrender to God and do what God wants me to. And it sounds real good, you know, because you moved. You sung a couple of hymns you really like. You know, everybody's been nice to you. They're glad to see you back at church. You excited. So you run down here and you say a prayer. And then you go out in the parking lot and get in your car to go home. You crank up the car, and I don't know what happens. You crank up the car, and it turns off your heart, or it disconnects your heart from your mind. And what do? You go back doing things just like you did before. You're like, Lord, I'm going to follow you, but it's half-heartedly. You don't really care. You know what happens? A lot of times people don't get saved that happens. They don't finish saying, Lord, I'm not just asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you to take control of my life and be my Lord, not just my Savior, but my Lord. Lead me home, Jesus. They half-hearted that. Now, the other thing that happens is this message is to believers. Can you consider a time when you half-heartedly made Jesus the priority of your life? Let me give you an example. You get ready to go to a ball game, and you say, we got to be there early. It's going to be crowded. We're not going to be able to get in. We got good tickets, box tickets, really. So the ball game's going to start at 7, so you leave home at 3 to get there at 4:30 so you can get in by 5 to make sure you get your seat. Now, have you ever done that? Now, how many times have you come to church where you say, it's going to take about 15 minutes to get there, and I need to be there at 11 o'clock, so I'll leave at 10:45, that'll be plenty of time. And then something happens and you walk in the door at 11:05. Isn't that a little half-heartedly? Or somebody calls you that morning and say, we'd really like for you to have lunch with us, preacher. What kind you have? Can you have lunch with us? 12 o'clock, okay? Yeah, we get out of church at 12. That's okay. And I'm going to meet them across town. So what happens? About quarter till 12, I cut my mind off because I'm thinking about, oh, I'm going to be late. And I don't give God that little bit of time that I have promised him. Or I know that I've got to do two or three things that I promised I'm going to do at the church, and I get busy that week. I come over here and do them, and I say, well, this morning I got to be over there early, so I ain't got time to pray and read my Bible. I just need to get on over there. Or I'm going to go help somebody in the neighborhood. I'll do that this week instead of going to church on Wednesday night. Or am I making sense? That's half-heartedly. Did you know that God would rather you love him so much that you can't live a day without praying and talking to him than he would you coming here and not thinking about him when you're here? God wants us to make him a priority in our life. When we make him a priority in our life, we'll see that holiness does not rub off on us, but sin will. Look what he says here. Thus say the Lord, go ask the priest for a ruling on this. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, they wore long robes. The robes was cleaned by the priest for the priest to take the sacrifice of the people into the holy of the holies and into the holy place too to make a sacrifice. Their clothes, their undergarments, their bodies, everything had to be clean. The meat had to be clean that was going to be sacrificed. If they had that meat wrapped in what it was supposed to be wrapped in to be sacred or sanctified, and then they pulled up their robe and they would put it in it kind of like a pocket and they'd fit it back in their belt. That's what this talking about, the fold. The question he's asking here, if they put this holy meat in this robe, does the holy meat make the robe also holy? Answer, yes. The robe's not been defiled yet. There's nothing coming off to defile it. Why? The meat's wrapped in the sacred rag. It's put in here. It's clean. Everything's holy. The priest is going to make the sacrifice. So he says, so everything is holy there. That's what he's asking. But then he adds the second part of this rhetorical question. He says, and if it touches the garment, the bread with its fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, or other food, will it become holy? And the priest answered, no. I'll explain that in a minute. Verse 13, then Haggai said, if one is unclean from a corpse, that means a dead human body, or it could be an animal body. We see that in the Old Testament on the sacrifices. We also see a good example of that with Samson. He says, if they touch any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered, it will become unclean. Then Haggai said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so is every work of their hands that they offer there is unclean. So you say, well, what exactly does this mean? It means that when we are just going through life, it's easy to be stained by sin, but only Christ cleanses from within. Let me give you an example. When I was going to Wake Forest when I lived in Pittsburgh to school, it'd be dark in the wintertime, obviously, and I'd leave real early, like 5 o'clock in the morning, still be dark. And I had my coffee cup, because y'all know me, I drink a lot of coffee. Well, for somehow or another, I didn't get the lid on this coffee cup good. And I thought, you know, eventually my coffee run out pretty quick, but it was cold at that school, so I had on my long handles, and I had on a pullover long sleeve golf shirt, real nice, white, Nike, it was pretty. Well, I get to Wake Forest 45 minutes, and I always get there real early in case something went wrong, traffic jam, wreck. So I'm there, nobody else is there, and I go into the bathroom, you know, and wash my hands, and I'm looked up in the mirror, and I knew where my coffee went, all down my shirt. But, you know, I'm a pretty smart guy, and I got to thinking about that. The store there on campus didn't open till 10 o'clock. I'm like, man, and I didn't have a jacket with me. I said, I got to do something. Hand soap. I remember my wife told me, Dial hand soap will take out stains. So I took my shirt off. I washed it with Dial soap. I got it clean. I scrubbed it like I'd seen them do on TV. And I'm telling you, this shirt was white as snow and looked good. But if you can imagine, it was a little damp, right? It was soaked. So I wrung it out. I'm like, what am I going to do? Well, downstairs in Appleby Hall is a break room. So I come up with a good plan. My shirt's clean. It looks good. All I got to do is get it dry before 8 o'clock. I go down there. I said, well, if I watch it and don't let it catch on fire, I can put it in the microwave. So I go downstairs, and I put it in the microwave, this clean shirt. All I wanted to do was steam it dry, and I turned it on. Everything's going good. I'd feel in there, oh, it was going good. It was getting dry. I folded it up so it wouldn't be wrinkled, you know, so it looked just good when it come out. Turned it back on. I let that bad boy bake. Little did I know that the day before, somebody had cooked spaghetti in there, warmed it up, and they had not put a cover over the spaghetti. So I said, well, it ought to be dry now. So I hit the ding, and I opened the door, and I had a spaghetti spackled shirt. Here's my point. I cleansed that shirt with soap, but when I put it in the microwave, the shirt didn't clean the microwave. The filth in the microwave stained the shirt. And our lives is the same way. The time we spend out in this world and in culture is putting sin on us every day. And the only way we can stay clean enough to worship a holy and mighty God, Jesus says, is to confess our sins. And he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to be intentional about saying, Lord, I've had the TV on. I know the shows weren't bad, but bad ideas have come in. Lord, I've been watching everybody criticize somebody on Facebook or gossip about them, and I've caught myself doing the same. Forgive me, Lord. We do not want to represent Jesus Christ in a culture like everybody else does. We shouldn't have to wear a T-shirt that says, I am a Jesus freak, for people to know that Jesus has saved us. They should see it in our actions, our attitude, and our language, in everything we do. And this is what he's saying. He says, look, people, you need to realize this. Sin is all around you, and it creeps in so gradual and so easy that you don't even realize it. But if you make my presence in your life a priority, you will see this sin through the lens of my word, and you'll realize that I can forgive you. And now if we fast forward a little bit to verses 20 through 23, we know that there's a Messiah coming, and when that Messiah comes, he's going to be a perfect sacrifice that'll take away the sins of the world, and that we can be forgiven for all. And then every time we do something, we need to confess our sins quickly. You know the best thing to do? You know, I'd hate to get to heaven. We're saved and we're going to enter heaven. We're going to stand before the Lord Jesus. I've always wondered at night when you lay down. Me and a friend was talking about this last night. What happens if I pass away during the night and forget to say my prayers? Am I forgiven when I get to heaven? Yes. But what have I got to do? Answer for some stuff that I've done the day before. How about before I go to bed every night, before you go to bed every night, say, Lord, help me see my day the way you watched me live it. What was there that was unclean? In case I pass away tonight or the Lord returns, I want to stand before you pure with a clean heart. Lord, if I had an unkind word, is it somebody that I haven't forgiven? Have I gossiped about somebody? Have I criticized somebody unjustly? Lord, have I been more worried about what people think about me than what I think about you? Lord, forgive me for this and help me sleep tonight. Lord, help me when I say, in Jesus' name, amen, that I wake up in the morning still saying, Jesus, I'm back. See, that's what God wants for us. That's what God desires that we do. Jesus said it this way to the woman at the well. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. Salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. He is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Can you imagine that? I just told you, Shug. God wants your heart. He wants you to be true. And when we're not that way, look at the consequence. Haggai said in verse 14, so is this people and this nation before me. And that ain't Haggai. It says, declares the Lord. The Lord says, look, if you run around all week long doing anything you want to, and you live like the devil, you don't have no concern for me, my word, my will, then you come in here on Sunday, sit here so everybody can see you dressed up and you tithe and you say nice things. God says, that which was dirty when you come in here is still dirty when you give it to me. And I don't need it. That's a hard message. But it should make us think on Sunday mornings, Lord, I need help. I want to worship you, but I know I'm unfit. Help me see anything in my life that would shame you when I gather with your people today. That's what Haggai is saying. He's saying, y'all fixing to build the temple for the presence of God, but you can't take your old ways into the presence of God. If you could do that, Jesus wouldn't have died for our sins. God's word reminds us to consider how Jesus is present, cleanses from within. Look what God says. Verse 15. But now do consider. In other words, take this to heart. Seriously think about this. From this day onward. This word here, onward, it's got two meanings. In this, I believe in verse 15, it means look backwards. Look back from today. And I believe in verse 18, it means look forward from today. He says, look backwards. Before one stone was placed upon another in the temple, from that time, when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there'd only be 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50, there'd only be 20. He says, look, I smote you and the work of your hands with blistering wind, mildew, hail. In other words, with disease, with trouble, with destruction. And in the Old Testament, when it's talking about produce like this and the things that God's done, it's talking about judgment. It said, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. The Lord says, look back behind you. What's been going on? He says, before this day that you laid the temple. Now, I know in 536, they started doing the temple, but they was doing cleanup, they was building the walls, they started that. But it had quit. So you imagine 16 years of things just grown up, messed up, and you get ready to do a building project. God sent them up on the mountain to get the materials. They come back. There's got to be some cleanup. There's got to be some things going on. So there's been about 2 months here of getting ready. And he says, now consider, y'all have started building this temple, but consider how things were before you put one stone down for this. Everything that you did, all my blessings I had for you become curses. Have you ever thought about that? God wants to bless us, but if God blesses us with something and we use it according to our will instead of his, it becomes a curse for us. Have you ever thought about that? You buy something, you know you got to have it, and all of a sudden it becomes your God instead of God, and you got more time for it than you do God, no matter what it is, whether it's a hobby or something you enjoy, whatever it is. And then all of a sudden you start, what, having breakdowns or flat tires or you can't use this? I tell you, the easiest way to mess up your golf game is go play on Sunday during church. Think about it. Does God care if we play golf? No. But if you are truly seeking to be after God and you're doing things on Sunday morning when you're supposed to set that time aside from God, then them things become a curse to us. You say, well, it means it's going to get you? No, but it means we don't enjoy it. It don't bring us no happiness. And that's what he's saying. Consider the past. He said, consider that before you repented, I stirred your spirit, I encouraged you, I cleansed you and enabled you. I forgave you. I got you back ready so that the works of your hand would be pleasing to me. Consider how that was. So let me ask you this. Have you ever been to church and not had a good time? Now, y'all in church, tell the truth. Come to church, leave church, go out to eat. Just really didn't like music that morning. Ain't my kind of music. Really didn't like that song. Or you come and somebody that you hadn't seen in a long time, but they did something to you a long time ago. I can't believe that person there. Messed up my whole church service. Just didn't have a good time because they was there. Or you're on the way to church that morning and something goes wrong and on the way over here and you get caught up in that moment or you get angry about something and you get here and you're thinking about it through the service. And the service is over and you're like, I just didn't have a good time. I wished I hadn't even went. Has that ever happened? God says it's because you're here for the wrong purpose. We're here to see Jesus. God says sometimes I blessed you with an hour on Sunday morning, but you wasn't ready to receive that blessing because you was thinking about everything else, and that way you didn't enjoy it. And that's what he's warning the people here through Haggai. And then Haggai goes on to say this. Verse 18, he says, do consider from this day forward. In other words, from what day? The 24th day of the month. You know what day that is? December the 18th on our calendar. So they planted some harvest. The harvest is not all the way in. He says, consider this. From the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider. He says again, consider. Verse 19, is the seed still in the barn? Is what he's asking there. He says, is the seed not still in the granary? It has been planted. It is not yet time for the harvest. There were times between. In other words, the seed that they stored up from the harvest the previous year, it had never been enough of what they needed, not only to eat, but to replant. And now he says, is it in the barn? No, we've planted it. Has the harvest come in yet? And the answer is, no, the harvest has not come in yet, even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree. It has not borne any fruit yet. Now here's our promise. Yet from this day forth I'll bless you. God says, look, you repented. I forgave you. You turned to me. You started following me. Things didn't look like they was really getting better. But you didn't give it enough time. That's the point of this sermon. When we don't continually make God's presence in our life a priority, sometimes we don't give enough time to realize his blessing. He says, even though you've started, you've been at this 3 months, you was already short on my blessings. You already was short of food, money, all the things that he's named in chapter 1. He says, but consider today. When you look back, why was that like that? Because I wasn't a priority. But you've made me a priority now. I want you to look forward. Has anything changed yet? No, nothing but my and your relationship. But guess what? The harvest ain't come in yet. That's what he's saying. The blessing that I have for you is going to be far above what you could ever imagine. And that's what the Lord wants us to realize, that the seed is no longer in the barn, but it's already been planted. The grapevines and the fig trees and the olive trees, they will continue to grow, and they won't be poor crops no more. You're going to get a harvest. And I'm not preaching prosperity gospel here, saying give to God and God's going to give you a lot of money. What I'm saying is God blesses us as his people when we're saved by Jesus Christ. But when we don't use his blessings, his peace, his patience according to his will, we are unhappy. We don't enjoy them. That they become a burden. Did you know we can do all kinds of church work and it becomes so burdensome? I told somebody the other day, the worst thing I've ever done is people want a job in church and give them that job. Because I said it takes them away from the worship of God about 75% of the time. Because when they get to church on Sunday, all they're worried about is the job they got to do that day instead of worshiping God. I'd rather let the stuff go and do it Monday if we could. So all we have to do when we come together is worry about worshiping God. God wants us to repent. And if we repent, God promises to renew his blessings and our continued obedience. Repentance is just saying, Lord, I've not been obeying. Lord, I confess. You're right. I'm wrong. Now, that's hard to do, right? Y'all don't like to say it, and I don't either. Yeah, I'm wrong. And you say, I'm repenting. And Lord said, that's right. I want you to repent, be obedient. So I'm obedient. I've repented. God says, I'm going to bless you, but hey, I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to help you continue to be obedient. That's another problem when we don't make God a priority in our life. We think our obedience is up to us. We pull up our boots and think, I can do this. You can't. You know what keeps us obedient to God? God. It is the Spirit of God's Son, according to Galatians, living in us. And when the Spirit of God is living in us, we'll obey God. And that's why it's so important to remember, sin creeps in, but Christ cleanses from within. If Christ is not in you, sin's all over you, and you can't be in the presence of God and join His blessings. Are you saved? Yeah, you're saved. Are you happy? No, you're not happy. You know what you are? Just a miserable old creature. Jerry Vines said one time, if Christ is not enough, you'll just be a miserable old preacher. We have to repent and then know and claim this promise right here. I love this. Verse 20 says, yet from this day forward on, that means from now to eternity, I will bless you. And that is the great promise that we have today, that God will bless us. So God's promises are that He will renew a blessing. When we intentionally repent, make Jesus the priority in our life. Enjoying worship on Sunday begins by making Jesus a priority on Monday. If you make Jesus a priority today and you get up this Monday morning, in the morning, and live no different than last Monday morning, don't expect a different result on Friday. But if you're going to have that blessing, then you need to remember that enjoying worship next Sunday begins Monday, but a blessed week next week depends on repentance on Sunday. So when we get together on Sunday, you ain't going to believe this, we got to start all over. Right? We're like, Lord, there's some things you want me to know today. I want to make you a priority in my life. And I want to get up in the morning and make you a priority all week. And I'm thanking you for helping me to get through to next Sunday, so I can know what I need to enjoy you next week. Do you see how that works? 52 weeks out of the year. 365 days. Every day is the first day of the rest of our life with Jesus Christ if we're saved. And so we need to keep our confession list short. And remember that if you're going to get the Bible in the Baptist, you got to get the Baptist in the Bible. This is about, thus says the Lord. He's examined my word. It will remind you of these things. So set aside some time for prayer and Bible reading every day. How much I got to read? I don't care how much you read. Any amount's better than no amount. But I would suggest it not read just one sentence. At least read the paragraph so you know what the sentence is about. Read through the Proverbs. Just read God's word and then pray over it. And we'll realize that God desires to bless us, but He despises seeing us turn His blessings into our curse. Can you imagine what the Creator of heaven and earth thinks when He blesses us with something and we don't use it to bring Him glory? He's like, I died to give them that, and they just walked it underfoot. Let us pray. If you're here this morning and God is not first priority in your life, just say, Lord, I no longer want to sit on the throne of my life. I want you to be my king, Jesus. Forgive me for not making you a priority, and help me to make you first place in everything I do. Give you first place in everything I own. Help me, Lord, let others see you in this dark, dark world. If you're here and you've never been saved, it is as simple as saying, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I know I've not been letting you control my life. I'm asking you to forgive me my sins and enable me to obey you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. If you've prayed that, you're saved. If you're a believer and you want to enjoy the true blessings of God. Make him a priority today. And in the morning, start planning on being here next Sunday for homecoming. Plan on next week inviting somebody and tell them, I want you to come homecoming with me. I've made God a priority in my life. I've just rededicated my life to him, and I'm going to start by trying to bring as many people into his presence as I can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.